Faith without works. Like a modern sermon that starts with a captivating illustration and then states the thesis of the message, James today starts with a rather vivid denunciation of the evil of partiality. And then in verse 14, he states very clearly his more general proclamation. What does it profit, my brethren? What does it profit you if a man says that he has faith but has not works? Now, at first glance today, this statement seems to be a contradiction of Paul's gospel of salvation by faith. But when examined a little more closely, it is in perfect harmony with the rest of the New Testament, and it is particularly in line with the teachings of the Old Testament. Following James's outline today makes for a good contemporary message. So let's see what he has to say. The evils of partiality that we find in the second chapter, verses 1 through 7, says James turns his attention to the problem of partiality. Joel Gregory calls this one of the technicolor words in the book of James. Technicolor, it means a lot. It gets people's attention. Gregory states the word literally means that which receives face or that lifts up the face. In other words, something that makes you think. Oh. It means that one evaluates another one on the basis of his or her outward appearance, social status, and wealth. We all do that. We notice when people look good, when they're dressed well. We notice when people are not dressed so well. We take notice. We say, oh. I suppose today that we would call this evaluating a person on the basis of worldly standards. See, James today seems to be concerned with the manifestation of the evil of partiality or snobbery in the church. Can you imagine that that takes place in the church, that people are looked upon and taken partiality and are looked snobbly in the church? So he begins with the story of two men from opposite social backgrounds entering a church service. One obviously is quite wealthy. He wears gold rings on his fingers and dresses in the finest of clothing. And as he enters, he is immediately recognized. He is offered a front row seat and no doubt introduced to the congregation. After all, he is one of the beautiful people. And they should feel fortunate that he has chosen to visit their congregation. He is soon followed in by a second man, wearing shabby clothing, obviously a poor beggar, a street person or a social outcast, someone who we look at with questionable thoughts in our mind. If it happened today, it could be a bag lady, an alcoholic, or just any one of a number of social outcasts that we put upon society. The second person is also recognized but offered the worst seat in the house. Here, just sit down over here somewhere. Or you can stand over there in the back corner, just, in other words, don't get close to me. James begins his condemnation of the practice with a not-so-subtle rebuke. Listen, my beloved brethren, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? He had begun the story with a firm declaration, my brethren, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. In other words, think about what you're doing. Think about what God has called us all to be. Think about the salvation you have in our Lord and Jesus Christ. A better translation might be faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, if you are a follower of Jesus and proclaim to be a Christian, then you should follow the example of Jesus, who showed on many occasions that he was no respecter of persons, but treated all people equally. Even his enemies recognized this. They didn't like it. They said, look at him. Who does he think he is? He's allowing those people who are not quite worthy to come in. So here Jesus does this. Here, even the people that don't like Jesus recognize it. We find it in Luke, Mark, and Matthew's Gospels time and again. But James here today is quite sure that God shows no partiality. But he states, listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Showing partiality is contrary to God's appraisal of the situation, Jesus declared. And he tells us this in Luke 6:20. He says, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And again, in Luke 4:18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Does this mean that no rich person can enter the kingdom of God? Oh, certainly not. Nor does it mean that all poor people are chosen for salvation. Certainly not. It does not mean that God fully intends for His gospel to be shared with everyone, regardless of social status. Poor people are not to be left out. Jesus made so sure that the social outcast heard the good news. He made sure that everyone heard the good news, that they heard the good news of freedom of salvation. But there were also wealthy converts such as Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and Joanna. There was level ground at the foot of the cross. We all come to the foot of the cross. We all are God's children, no matter what we look like, no matter how much we have or don't have. He says we are all welcome. You see, James is not going to let his audience off easily today. His anger seems to be raised as he writes in verses 6 and 7. It is not the rich who oppress you. It is not they who drag you into court. It is not they who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called. No, he says, time and time again, the prophets of the Old Testament have denounced the rich for their treatment of the poor. Amos accused them of exploiting the poor to gain a higher standard of living. James is proclaiming here the same message that we hear from one of the minor prophets, Amos. As social outcasts in many places, the early Christians became objects of exploitation. They were the ones that were exploited because of what they believed and how they lived. The secular rich took advantage of them. And even further, they dishonored the name of the very founder of the Christian faith. As found in 1 Corinthians 12:3, it is they who probably said, Jesus be cursed. Let me paraphrase James just a little bit this morning. Brethren, isn't it ironic today that the very persons you honor are the ones who oppress you and even dishonor the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So in honoring them, you dishonor the poor who are more responsive to the good news. Showing partiality is a sin. The second thing today is faith without works. We find that in James, the second chapter, verses 14 through 17. James finally moves to the thesis of his whole letter. Faith without works is dead. I feel rather certain that James would not disagree with Paul's emphasis on salvation by faith alone. However, James focuses on the continuing evidence of faith. In many ways, James is in the mainstream of Judaism and the teaching of Jesus Christ. Rather than being a right epistle that we read today as Luther characterized it, the letter from James deals with the very heart of what it means to be a follower of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ. When one looks at the Ten Commandments, one discovers that they are divided into two parts. The first four deal with the relationship between God and human beings, and the remaining six focus on the relationships between and among fellow human beings. Four are vertical in nature, and the final six are horizontal in application. You see, throughout the history of Israel, the sin most often condemned by the prophets is the failure to follow the last six. The failure to follow the last six, to be in relationship with others, Time after time, they pointed to the sins of the people against each other as most symptomatic of their failure to understand what it meant to proclaim themselves as followers of God, as followers of Yahweh. Jesus takes up the cry of the prophets when he proclaims that at the last judgment scene, those who proclaimed to follow him and did not visit the prisons, did not feed the hungry, did not clothe the naked, did not give the thirsty a drink or welcome the stranger, would I not enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 26:45 says, "Truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it unto me." James has it right. Faith without works is dead. Christianity is a way of life. That life must reflect the love of Christ in our everyday relationships with one another. You know, each and every day you and I have an opportunity to do something, to share our faith, to be hospitable, to just live out our daily walk. This past week, we had an opportunity, and sometimes I get them because people come to the church or come to the parsonage and knock on the door, ring a doorbell, and need something, want something, or looking for some help. Sometimes it's people that I know in the community. Sometimes it's strangers. Sometimes it's people in the church community. Whatever we do. And this past week, we had a couple to come, and he rang the doorbell. And I thought, who in the world? Well, anyway, when I went and saw him, I knew who he was. He's somebody that we had helped about 8 years ago. In fact, when I first came here, him and his family were our Christmas family. And I haven't seen him in probably 4 or 5 years. But he said to me, he said, I need some help, Miss Melinda. And I said, what's going on? And we listened. I listened to him. And they needed gas, and he talked to me a little bit about what was going on. And he said, I do have a job interview coming up. In fact, it's the second callback. I said, good. Talked with him. Listened to his story. And, of course, ended up giving him some money for gas. But as I was talking to him, the lady with him was a diabetic. And somebody had paid for her insulin to be picked up and all that kind of stuff. He said, we're trying to get back on our feet. Right now we're kind of homeless again. He said, we've had some tough times. We're kind of living in our car. And I thought, oh Lord, no matter what you think about someone, no matter how much we want to pass judgment, would you want to be there? No. Well, she came in and I said, I need to tell her to come on in. And I have invited them into the house. And Mama, my mom's a diabetic, and I knew this girl was a diabetic too. Anyway, we checked her stuff, and her blood sugar was 300 and something other. She hadn't had her insulin in several days and all kinds of stuff. But anyway, we began to talk. We began to share. Somewhere in the move and somewhere in living in your car, she lost her meter. It got left somewhere. Mama had an extra meter. We put it together, let her check her stuff, ended up giving her that meter and a thing of strips. And if you know anything about diabetic supplies, you know that they're pretty expensive. And all kinds of stuff. And we ended up finding out the kind of medicine she's on. And Mama said, well, I've got some extra pens. Let me give her one of them, a Humulin pen. And the needles that go with it and all the stuff. And I gave them a little cooler I had and put an ice piece in it because they were going to get their kind of insulin. And I said, please, just go along the way somewhere and maybe find somebody that you can get this redone or even come back. I'll give you another ice piece. We'll switch them out. I said, but try, you know. Well, she ended up taking a shot. She ended up trying to get her stuff back together. But there are people that live in this world, and we can pass judgment. We can say, well, if you'd have done this and if you'd have done that, and yes, they could have probably done some things a little differently. We all could have. But you know, there by the grace of God go each and every one of us. Each and every day we have that opportunity to help. We have that opportunity to serve. We have that opportunity to give. Whether we see them again or not, fine, we might. But he remembered. He said, "You all were so good to us, and we appreciated that so much." And in fact, they came to church here for probably 2 or 3 months after that happened back 8 years ago. But people need help from time to time. People need stuff. People need us to share. People need us to listen to them. He talked to me a little bit about work. He talked to me a little bit about life, what's going on, what's happening. But we need to remember who we have let in and who we've let out, who we accept and who we don't, who we allow to be a part of our banquet table when we invite them to come into our church, into our home, into our life, or who we say, as the Scripture says, "Oh, it's so good of you, you know, eat well, do well, the Lord is with you, and go on your way." When you've done nothing to help them, when you've done nothing to feed them, when you've done nothing to help their problem, how much good is saying those things to them? James tells us today that we've got to do something about it. We've got to put a little bit of action to our faith. So faith without works, it says, is dead. I hope and pray that it is not dead for you. I hope and pray that you are living out your faith each and every day. Remember that each and every day, that you have an opportunity. It's what you do with it. It's if you've got time to share, if you've got time to be a part, if you've got time. And sometimes just make time. Sometimes just make time. Let us pray. Great and mighty God, we do come before you this day just asking, Lord, your blessings to be upon us. Hold us close right now as we come to your table, Lord. Be with us. Allow us your grace. Allow us your peace. Allow us your time for this moment that is at hand. For it is in your Son's name we do pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision this morning is hymn number 170, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." Would you stand as we sing hymn number 170?